Here as I started talking. She knows how it is with pastors. They're always hogging the microphone. We continue in our series, and before Emma reads, I just want to give you a little quick update on where we are, because we're moving very quickly through the First Testament. We're doing a series where we're looking at big stories from the First Testament. We're starting today 4 weeks of stories of call. That's going to be followed by four weeks of teachings from the prophets, and then we will move into the Gospel of John and work through the Gospel of John all the way until Easter. And so today we start with the continuing stories of call, actually. And today we look at the story of Samuel. So if you were here last week, we were telling the story of God's manna and how God provided for the people and the Israelites. A lot happens to get to Samuel. The people wander in the desert for 40 years. They get to the promised land. The day they wake up in the promised land, the manna stops because God has provided more than they would ever need with the promised land. The judges come and God is leading the people. And so if you read the book of Judges, that comes next. The book of Ruth comes in that time. And then we get to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, where we find ourselves today. And it is a time where God is raising up great priests who are leading the people. So we come to the story today of Eli and Samuel.
Our first scripture this morning is 1 Samuel 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice of offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Our New Testament reading is John 20, 21 to 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This ends the reading of his word.
I'm grateful for Emma's help this morning. Thank you for reading that long scripture. She's used to it. There you go. She's used to it. She's like Hannah, mother of Samuel, raising up the next generation. So I'm grateful for that. The story is a good one. How many of you who's never heard the story before about Samuel? Anybody hear it when they were a child in Sunday school? I heard it all the time, and I always thought that God was going to be speaking and that I'd have to run into my parents' bedroom and talk to them about that. But usually when you read that story, you don't read all the way to the end like we did today. You don't read to the end where you find out what Samuel was called to do, which is not just an easy thing. Samuel was called to go and tell Eli that he and his family were cursed, basically, that God was going to smite them and wipe them out for their evilness. Now, what we don't know, because we didn't read it in the story, is just before our selection today, we find out what the evilness of Eli's sons are. Samuel has been raised, he's a miraculous birth to his mother Hannah, and then Hannah gives him to Eli that he might serve in the temple. And so he's a boy growing up living with Eli, who is the priest. Eli already has children, his sons, who are also priests because it was the family business. And those priest kids or pastor's kids, as someone said this week, are not the best. If you read chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, it tells us that the sons of Eli were stealing from the offering plate. That when people would come to the church, we'll call it a church, when they'd come to church, they would go through their bags to see what they had to offer, and then they would take what they wanted. And then they would let the people into the sanctuary space. So they were stealing from the people, but they were also stealing from God. And it looks like, when you read the story, that Eli knew. And he either did nothing because he was afraid of his children, he did nothing because maybe that was his parenting style. He did nothing. He did nothing while his children did this. Samuel hears God's voice and he responds. If you hear the repetition in the story, he says, "Here I am," or in Hebrew, the word is hineni, one word. Every story we've been reading in our series has hineni in it. Abraham responds to God's call to take his son and to do something that seems totally crazy. He says, "Hineni, here I am, God. I will do what you ask." Moses at the burning bush responds by saying, "Hineni, here I am, God. I will do as you ask, comma, but I have a whole bunch of things I want to complain about first." And here we have Samuel, who says, "Hineni, here I am, God. I will do what you ask." Now, I don't know if God is cruel or just effective, but he asks a child to go and tell a parent that the parent's children will be killed and destroyed. Either Samuel was too young to know what he was doing, or maybe that's the only way Eli could hear it. I don't really know, but it is a tough message that's in a story that oftentimes seems cute and sweet. Samuel is called to be a truth teller, to tell truth to power, to refuse to be silent. And the echoes of that are legion in what's happening in our nation and in our world. At the same time, it is a call that is clear to Samuel. And yet, I think at the same time, we can miss the other essential part of what this whole story is about. Did you catch the very first phrase in the story? It says that this happened during the time when the Lord of God was rare. Now, was it rare because God wasn't speaking anymore, or was it rare because the people could not hear God? Eli seems to have known what God wanted, but to either have turned a deaf ear or to not have had enough of a spine to stand up for what was right, to have sought the easy way out. This happens in a time when the word of the Lord is rare. Now, is that because God wasn't speaking? Or is it because the people weren't listening? I tend to think it's maybe more the latter. Because God is speaking in the text, but the people are listening to different things. Now, I Google pictures of the story, and I found this great story. Here's a beautiful picture of Eli and Samuel that's just beautiful. Look at these beautiful people learning how to listen to the will of God. I just want to be just like that. But it seems like it's a different story for a different time. Then I found this other picture that looks like it's from Angels in America, but it's really beautiful, majestic, made with computers, of this angel soaring down above someone's bed to reveal the message. I've told you over and over how I foolishly prayed for God to speak to me directly, and that's kind of how I would envision it. Oh, the picture's not that great, sorry. But and then I also found, Googling, listening for the word of God, about 20 pictures that look like this. An iPhone where it says, God is calling, answer or not. If only it was that easy. Obviously, the word of the Lord is not rare in these days. God is always calling us on our phones. The story can seem really abstract and distant and different than us. God doesn't seem to speak to us in this way. God doesn't wake us up like that, or maybe God does. We tend to think that God doesn't speak to us, that maybe God speaks to people who have gone to seminary, because if you went to 3 years of boring classes on philosophy and church doctrine, obviously you're really good at knowing the voice of God, right, Sarah? She even has a PhD in it, so there you go. Amen. So she's an even better listener. How do we hear God's voice? How do we know what God wants for us? The scripture from John is Jesus talking to his friends at the end of his life before he leaves, after he's resurrected, and he says, my peace I give to you, God's wholeness I give to you. You already have it. As God sent me, I send you into the world. Forgive and people will be forgiven. Not forgive and people will not be forgiven. Go and do what I have been sent to do. Pretty simple. Go out into the world and proclaim God's goodness. Do God's justice. Love as God loves. Build God's peace in all the worlds. Forgive as God forgives us. And yet, sure seems harder than that, doesn't it? It is and it isn't. It seems really tricky to hear God. It would be great, wouldn't it? This is a picture of like the devices on your computer, how you turn up the sound. If you just simply turned up the volume. Just a little bit more. Turn it up so that you can hear God. It would be great if it was that simple. I heard a lot of sermons in my life. I don't know about you, but I heard a lot of sermons where people said, if you just confess your sin a little bit more, you just are more faithful. If you give more in the offering, then you will hear God's voice. I don't know about you. I have tried to do that. Oftentimes, the voice of my guilt grew louder rather than the voice of God in my life. We live in a time where it's overwhelming what we hear and are sent, the emails we get, the text messages we get, the news we hear, the things we need to do, the lists we need to accomplish, The appointments we have, the appointments we forgot, the appointments we need to change, the bills we need to pay, the bills we need to avoid. It's overwhelming, isn't it? It's hard even just to listen to that. How in the world can we even hear God's voice if we can't even hear all of those things? That's part of the call, I think. I think it's not just reading scripture to say this is what happened in the past, this is history, and that's what God has done. And so we just need to believe correctly, and then we will hear God's voice. I don't know about you, but I have been trying to believe correctly for over 40 years. And I still struggle to hear God's voice. It can't just be about believing correctly. It's got to be about more than that. So this morning, I want to offer you an opportunity to learn something different that is a different way of trying to listen for God, of trying to pray, that is not about if you're better, if you confess your sin, if you give more money, if you're nicer, if you take your pastor out for lunch. Oops, forget that last one. Or dinner. It's about listening, because that's really what's hard, isn't it? It's hard to listen. It's hard to listen to each other. It's hard to listen to ourselves, let alone listen for God's voice. And so today I want to introduce you to something really quickly. There are some papers up here. This is called the Examen of Consciousness. Now, I think that it's tried and true because it has existed for nearly 500 years, this prayer. And so I'm going to walk you through it, and then we're actually going to do it. And you can see if it works for you or not, and you can try it. Because what's more important than hearing me tell you what you should believe is you discovering how you can listen best yourself. Because that's what faith is really all about. It's what God wants. It's what Eli wanted for Samuel. And so the Examen of Consciousness, you can pick up this yellow sheet. It's also already posted on our website under Spiritual Practices on that page where things that you can learn and take on yourself. But you can find it on the little table up here. There's also a little small white piece of paper that has a sheet that if you want to come on up while we do this today, you can pick this up. But the Examen of Consciousness is a practice that was developed. It's written first in a book in 1533 by St. Ignatius of Loyola. He's the father of what we call the Jesuits. And this is their practice. They're supposed to do it every day. And it is a specific prayer practice with the intent of helping you open your ears for the voice of God, to open your eyes to the sight of God. In Bible study, we talked about that it seemed like everyone was saying it's hard to hear God's voice, but that people have experienced the presence of God and found clarity in knowing that presence. And that's really what this is about. It's saying that God is in everything, that God is in our life already, that God is in our world, that God is within us and among us, and that even some of our thoughts may be coming from God. The joy that we have comes from God because God wants joy in the world. And so it's really trying to listen for that. Now we're going to actually do it today. And you might think, holy cow, this is painful. Or you might say, that was awesome. Or you might say nothing at all. But it is a practice that the Jesuits do every day, and lots of other people do it. It's the examine. And so the idea is you are examining your consciousness, or you're examining your life, not to see if you're good or not, but you're examining it to see where God has already shown up, where God is already present, where God is already speaking, where maybe you are missing God. And so what you do in the practice, there's these little things on the projection here just so you can read that too, but is we're going to take some time, and if you want to come on up and get this little sheet of paper to help you do it, you can. We're going to take some time, and I'm going to invite you to think about the past week. You can do it for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year. And the idea is you first look at the past week, what's happened in your life, what's happened in the world, but less in terms of news, it's more what you have been living. And you want to make a list. Maybe you can do that mentally. Maybe you need to write that down on a piece of paper or a journal. And it's to become aware of the presence of God. So we're going to do this in a few moments. I'll give you some time. But you want to go through your week and think about the things that have happened. Now, you don't need to think about, well, Monday at 9:17, I had the third drink of coffee, and it wasn't as good as the second drink of coffee.
not that church. But think about maybe big things that happened. Maybe you encountered somebody or something happened and you are really grateful for that. That it was just joy. Something that happened. Or maybe something happened or that you had to do that was just painful, that was torturous, that sucked the life out of you. Or maybe you just had a great meal. Maybe you heard something or read something. Maybe you did something. It doesn't have to be stupendous. It doesn't have to be horrific. It can be anything. That if God is in our lives, and God is in everything. And so you make a list of that. And then you're going to ask yourself a few questions after you make that list. And you can ask them in many different ways. The main thing is you are looking at what are you grateful for? Or where did you experience love? Where did you experience meaning and fulfillment? And then where did you most experience the opposite? The thing you are least grateful for that you could have really done without. The thing that sucked the life out of you. Where you did not experience it. And what Ignatius says is that as we do that, we might start to become more aware of God's presence. That God is in those moments of fulfillment and joy and blessing. Those things for which we are grateful. Those are the things that bring us and attract us and pull us towards God and God's presence. And the other things on the opposite spectrum are those things that maybe pull us away. The spaces or places, not that we do avoid or deny like Eli did, but to be aware of those places, to be aware of where you are fed, of where you are blessed, and where you are nourished. Okay? Any questions? So we're going to take a couple minutes to do this in silence. If you want to come on up, if it helps you to make a little list, you can get this little list. And there's pens up here, and you can do that. You can sit in your spot and reflect. You can use any of those questions that you want. It's all basically the same questions, helping us to see maybe where was God present and I didn't realize it, and where was I an artist maybe from God's presence or purpose and I didn't realize it. All right? We're going to do this for 4 minutes, which doesn't seem like that long, but you might, by the end of 40 seconds, be like, so just sit with it. So you want to make a list of the week, go through the days, and then reflect on all that list. Where were you grateful? What are you not grateful for? Where did you feel loved? Where did you not feel loved? If you want to come up with a piece of paper, by all means, come on.
Holy One, we thank you for the ways in which you are present in our lives, those we see, those of which we maybe became aware today, those of which we long to perceive and discover. Holy One, continue to speak to us, teach us and mold us, make us and shape us, that we might hear your word more clearly, that we might speak and act and love and be sent and go into the world as you, Jesus, came into the world. Amen. This is a practice you can try. And if you want to keep doing that, or if you'd be interested in joining a small group, maybe where we try to encourage each other in doing this, come and find me after church today, and we'll do that. It is a recognition that oftentimes we read the Bible. At least this is what I really came away with this week, is we can read the Bible and read the stories and think, wow, that's great, but it doesn't happen for me. Samuel had to learn how to hear God's voice. Eli had learned it, but then didn't listen. We can hear God's voice and do it. In fact, Jesus assumes that we will, because he sends us into the world not just to listen, but to be doers of God's word. Amen. 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 Let's stand as we are able, as we respond to God's word with song.